Our scripture reading is from Revelations. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have been and have their being." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Quick question for the room. Does anyone in this room read the ending of books first? When you open up a book, one, two, oh, I did not expect, oh. You just made me rethink where I'm going with this, because there's a lot of you. Okay, thank you. Now that everyone knows who you all are, let me publicly say, I've always thought you people are weird. It's okay. Nothing's wrong with being weird, right? That's okay. Don't get mad, please. In fact, my own mother does this. With the exception of mystery novels, my own mother reads the last chapter of a book first, then goes all the way back and starts from the beginning and works her way there. And I've never understood it. I think she's weird too. And not just for that reason. And she's tried to explain it to me, why she does this. She's explained that, again, mystery novels being the exception, knowing the end of the book actually helps her enjoy the rest of the book. Right? It doesn't ruin the book for her. It helps her slow down. You know, knowing where it's going helps her enjoy the twists and the turns of the story. It actually helps her finish a lot of books. You know, there are some books, if you're halfway through it and you're not really sure it's going to end well, it's tempting to just give up on it, right? But if you know where the ending is, well, you can get through that middle section. She's explained all of that, how reading the end just makes it better for her. And so for those of you who raise your hands, there you go, for whatever that's worth. It still has never made sense to me. Until this week, when I realized that reading the end of the book is basically what we do here in worship every single Sunday morning. It is. In today's case, I mean that literally. Like, we literally just heard a passage from Revelation. That's the end of the Bible right there. We just read it. Revelation, by the way, let me say, though, the Bible might be the one exception to this rule, if I may just make a quick aside. If you've never read much of the Bible before, I definitely do not recommend starting with the end. Some of you had to think about that one. Because if you start at the end, it's not going to make any sense until you've read all the rest of it. Actually, if you read all the rest of it, Revelation still doesn't always make a whole lot of sense. So definitely with the Bible, start at the beginning. If you have read the rest, though, I actually would recommend to you, if you're familiar with the rest of Scripture, as an experiment one time, read Revelation first and then go back to Genesis. If you've never done this, it actually transforms how you see both books. They overlap. Their themes overlap. There's allusions to them that you maybe have never caught before just reading front to back. So in spite of my earlier claims, the Bible, if you're familiar with it, it's actually worth reading the end first. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. Today we read the end of the book first, but we don't read Revelation every Sunday morning, right? And that nevertheless, we hear the end of the story every single time we gather together to worship. When I say we read the end of the book first, I don't just mean hearing the passages. As important as Scripture is, it's just a part, a vital part. but still just a part of what we do together every single Sunday morning. Or what goes on downstairs, same thing. Doesn't matter where you are. Worship is so many things. And every Sunday we worship. And in worship we hear the end of the story. Every time we gather together and do all that we do on a Sunday morning, we actually are living the end of the story. The end of the story we hear in Revelation, the end of our story, the end of God's story, the big story that Scripture tells that all creation is living. We get a piece of the end every single week. And we see it in Revelation, right? Revelation, if you read it, you get a glimpse. A mysterious glimpse, to be sure, but a glimpse nonetheless of what God is going to do with everything. When you read Revelation, you get a picture painted for you of how things are going to end, what things will be like for all eternity. Revelation paints this amazing picture of how things are going to end for God and for us and for creation. It is mysterious in places, to be sure, and it's deeply symbolic. Which, you know, kind of we modern Western civilization people, we don't always care for symbolism like that. We kind of like you to tell it to us straight, but that's not how they wrote in the first century. And so, yes, it's deeply symbolic, and that challenges us. But nevertheless, it's all there. If you read through Revelation, it's the tree of life, it's New Jerusalem, it's the river of life, it's robes of white, and on and on and on, so many things coming together to paint a picture of how it's all going to end. Revelation gives us the end of the story. And within that big picture, there's the passage that we just heard. A small little snippet, if you will, a little corner of the big picture. It comes early in Revelation, and it depicts worship. Again, like the rest of this book, this passage, it's deeply symbolic. There's a living creature with the face like a human, but flying on six wings, and there's an equally transformed ox, and there's a lion, and there's an eagle, all kind of flying. And I'll admit, I don't understand everything that's going on here. Or throughout the whole book. I'm as ignorant as the rest of you on so many things. But I do understand this. That in the end, humanity, along with the creatures of earth, we're going to be transformed into new creatures. And we and everything will be worshiping. The words that they said, you're going to hear later on. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We've taken their words and actually brought them in to the words that we say when we come to the table. And as those creatures sing, these elders, they cast their crowns before God. They give up their power, they give up their authority, and they give it all over to God over and over and over again as they offer their own singing. This passage you heard, it's one of Revelation's many pictures of how things will end. This one all about worship. And that is what I'm talking about, church. That is what I mean when I say we live the end of the story every single week when we come to this place. In our worship, this very second, this very morning, we get a taste of what the end is going to be like. Worship is more than we think it is. It seems ordinary and mundane to us. You know, we get to come in every week and we get to hang out with people we know, right? Well, except for today where you have to hang out with people you feel like you should know, but you don't because they go to the other service. Like, that's okay. That's okay. But something we love about worship, seeing those people we care deeply about. We get to come in and we get to drink coffee, since I mention it, right? The third sacrament right there, okay? That's, it's great. We get to sing songs in worship, most of which we like. No offense to Diane or Bill. And we get to hear the words of Scripture read. And then we get to hear a message about that Scripture that inspires us and teaches us how to live a more faithful life, at least some of the time, no offense to the preacher. You know, those are the pieces, and we like those pieces, but those pieces, that's what they are. They're like puzzle pieces. They might be pretty, as an individual, but they don't paint a picture by themselves. But if you take those puzzle pieces and you put them together, do you know what picture you can see? You see the picture that Revelation paints. Take all the pieces of our worship, put them together, you get a picture of what eternity is going to be like. See, in the end, God's going to make all things new. In the end, there's going to be music and singing. And I'm not saying you're going to love every song right away, because all the nations will be singing it and you might not understand it, but you're going to learn to love all the music in God's new creation. And there will be people there from all over the world, from all nations and ethnicities, and they will be at peace. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people of all different beliefs and all different nations and ethnicities actually at peace? World Communion Sunday, you see it painted. Kimber, I don't know where you are, but you are incredible. You see the globe, you see the bread, you see the grapes, you see the colors. It is a picture of what eternity will be like. Everyone of all colors, of all histories, at peace. And in that peace, there will be joy, and all the hurts that we've nursed, they will finally be healed. And all of heaven and all of earth, Revelation says, they'll be remade. And we know we need that. I know if you've been watching the news with me, I've watched the Amazon burn these last weeks, and it's broken my heart. And again, that's a tragedy, and the sooner that it stopped, the better. But one thing I know is that no matter how much damage is done to that or anything else, it's not beyond God's ability to heal it. Because Revelation tells us that no matter how bad things get, God is going to come and remake all things. A new heaven and a new earth are made. And I got to believe there'll be a restored rainforest in pristine form for me to marvel at in that day. Because that's what God wants. The message of Scripture is how God made all things good and how they went wrong, but how God's not going to tolerate that forever, and God's going to make all things new in the end, and that nothing can stop him. All things will be good and perfect again, and we get a glimpse of that. We get a glimpse of that if you read Revelation, but we also get a glimpse of that every single week when we come, when we sing, when we open ourselves to God's Spirit, when we are healed, and then we are able to go and heal others and heal the world. Worship is a taste, small taste, but a taste of that new creation that will exist for all eternity. And I need that taste in my life, church. And you need that taste in your life, church. You're not going to be able to get through this life without it. It's like my mom. She knows the end, and so she can get through the middle. If you don't know the end, if you haven't tasted the end in worship, you're going to struggle to get through the middle. You are. That's why you're here. Yeah, I don't want you in worship each week. I just like butts in the pews. That's not my goal. I don't want all of you here so I can feel more important when I talk. That's not my goal. And I realize our district superintendent, Karen Segal, is here today, but I don't really care what the average attendance number is that I get to turn into her at the end of the year. That's not the point. And I know you agree with me on that, so don't get mad at me for that, please. None of that is the point. That's not why we're here. We're here because if we aren't here, we forget what the end of the story is like. And if you forget what the end of the story is like, I promise you are going to struggle to get through the middle. Whether you're early in your journey, if you're in the nursery, like my little girl, it's still going to be hard. They need worship. If you're at the stage our confirmands are at, ready to take a bold new step, you're not going to be able to get through that if you don't know what the end is like. Like our missionaries who are about to come forward, if you're about to take a new step, a bold step, which I know is many of you out there, that's going to be so hard if you don't know the end of the story. And if you're reaching twilight years, and you can see the end of your story clear and clear. If you don't know what the ultimate end's going to be like, facing that end is going to be so incredibly hard. You have to know the end of the story to get through the middle of the story. If you've been with us this last month, we had a whole series about going from a little faith to a big faith. But now we need to get down to brass tacks about it. It's great to talk a big game, right? But now we need practical advice on how to do that, how to go from little faith to big faith. If you're going to follow Jesus, really follow Jesus, if you plan to live and to love like Jesus lived and like Jesus loved, there are just some really practical things you need in your life, or you are going to struggle so hard. That's what this new series is about. We're calling it Marks of Discipleship. Living and loving like Jesus, that's just being a disciple. And if you're going to be a disciple, there need to be some marks in your life, or else you are going to struggle to do it. These are things that, if you don't have them, are going to make getting through the middle of your story all but impossible. And the first one is worship. Not just talking about singing praise songs in your car. That's a type of worship. I'm not just talking about reading the Bible on your own. We'll do that next week. I'm not just talking about listening to good preachers or teachers. I'm talking about all of this. All that goes into it. You need this in your life. You need to gather with people of all ages and of all classes and of all races, and you need to sing songs with them. Even though you may not always understand the words that they are singing, you need to hear that too. And you need to hear God's word proclaimed, and you need to hear how other people are hearing it, and you need to then all come to God's table together. You need that in your life. You need to see what you're about to see today. You need to see young people take that next step of faith and receive the faith that their parents and their grandparents and their mentors have passed on to them, not just because they want to do the same old thing, but because they want to take that and they want to make it better. They want to look at the life that we all lived of faith, and they want to do it better. You need to see them do that. You need to see ordinary people come forward and answer a call that is, let me just tell you, slightly terrifying, to leave everything you know, to go to a place you've never been, and to be humble enough to think that God might use you there. You need to see that. That's part of what we do here. You need a taste of new creation every single week. You need to see the end of the story every single week. You need to worship every single week, or you will struggle. You will fight an uphill fight just to get through the middle. Church, worship is God's gift to you. I invite you to receive it today. Let us pray. Almighty God, open our hearts and imaginations to receive all your gifts, for you're constantly and eternally giving them to us. But God, this morning, help us receive the gift of worship, the gift you have given to your people all over the world as they have heard your voice and come to your table. God bless us. God bless us in this space, that we may see the end and be better able to live the middle, that we may receive your blessing and then go from this place as a blessing ourselves. God, pour your spirit upon us in this place. We pray all this